If you'll take your living Bible today, the King James. I'm so shocked by some of you. And turn to the book of Ruth, 8th book in your Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. One of the great stories in the Bible with all kinds of doctrinal truths and applications. Camden, I didn't mean to call you Judah earlier, but I was looking at the top of your head. You and Elijah and Judah, y'all all three from the top, you look very similar. So I apologize that. But thank y'all very much for being here today. You got it, Deke?
Sir.
All right. Ruth chapter number 1. I'm going to give you a smattering so you don't have to stand too long. Just give you the first few verses, and then I'm going to be in the first few parts of the year of the chapter. Now, I'm going to ask you to do one thing, if you could, please. Most times when we preach in the book of Ruth, people immediately or can't wait to get to the near kinsman redeemer, and they can't wait to get to Boaz and Ruth coming back from Moab and being the type of the Gentile that gleans and gets the handfuls of purpose and so on and so forth. We're not going there today. Amen. You already know the end to the story. But before we get to the end of the story, there's some things that are in the first chapter that'll help you as a Christian if you'll continue or you'll consider some of the things that are written that caused one of the greatest tragedies in all the Bible, yet one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. Look in verse number 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. You can tell a lot about the mindset of Naomi and Elimelech by what they named their kids. Mahlon means sick or sickly. That's a little baby. The baby didn't name himself, didn't even get to grow up to see what the baby was going to be. But their mindset was is that instead of it being a blessing, they gave us a sick child. And then Chilion simply means pining or desiring something other than they have, bereaved or upset that I can't have what I want. It's interesting to see the names of their kids, because oftentimes you see the heart of the parent born out in the name of the child. Put that in the back of your mind to think about for a little bit later on. Notice the end of verse number 2, Bethlehem, Judah, he says, the Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab. I thought they were just going to sojourn there. But they continued there. They intended to go and stay in the motorhome or the tent, but now they've done put down roots. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and Naomi said, hey, we got to get out of here. Things are bad. We need to go back to where we came from. No, she didn't do that. They took them wives of the women of Moab. Oh, better stop there. There with the outlandish women. Deuteronomy tells we're not supposed to be having anything to do with the Moabites until the 10th generation. We better get out. Now my sons have married two outlandish women, two unsaved women. Surely she's going to go back now. You know, she's not headed back now. One of them, the names of the married was Orpah, and the other one was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Okay, good. Now she's ready to go back, right? Now she's really seeing the hand of the Lord. The Lord's dealing harshly with her. She's not paid attention, but now surely she sees that God's saying, hey, you know what? Might be good for you to get back where you're supposed to be. But you know as well as I do, it's easier to slide downhill than it is to walk uphill. But no, she didn't go back. The women left with her two sons and her husbands. Verse number 6, then she arose and her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country before she had heard in the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited the people. Oh, this got her attention. And giving them bread. She found out there was food back where she was supposed to have never left, in the house of bread. The place where she left praising God, but now she's gone to Moab. Just sojourning for a little while. 10 years have passed. Husband's gone. Sons have married two women they're not supposed to be hooked up with in the first place. Sons have now died. Now she's made the decision. I guess it's time to go back because there's no bread here anymore, so it's time to go back to the other side. That sets the precedent for where we're going. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Amen.
Amen. All the way. Thank you. Can be seated. Found in the 8th book of your Bible in the Old Testament. Seemingly just a literary classic per se. Just a simple story on face value. Yet you see clearly within the passage, in just the first 4 verses, you see human nature displayed. About sold out and so enamored, so overwhelmed that God would be so good to give us an opportunity to do anything. We're willing to scrub the toilet or to sweep the parking lot. Lord, thank you. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell with all the people and all the riches in the world. I am a king, but I'll wait on the door. But most of us play the part of Elimelech. Most of us have the attitude of, Lord, that's just a little too much to ask. Some of you will leave today and say, man, I was going to become a part of whatever they have going on there, but that sounds like insanity to me. To put God first above everything. My academics, my athletics, my desires, my wants, my wishes, my kids, my grandkids. Preacher, that just sounds a little bit crazy. Yet we know if we look in Matthew 22 that secondly, it's not just about decisions, but those decisions will be made directly by what your desires are. No matter what you say, he says, Colossians 2, set your affections on things above and not on things below. Matthew 22, you know what he says to you there? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment with promise. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to love God. Why? Because where my affections are, it's where my treasure will be. And where my treasure will be, there shall my heart be also.
Amen.
He said, listen, your affections affect your decisions. So he says, let me make it easy for you. If you put me first, your decisions will always be in order. Ahimelech, you know what he decided to do? He decided to put his own desire ahead of what God desired for him. Ahimelech said, listen, I don't really care about my supreme affection, the thing that I like, my leanings. My, as we talked about Wednesday night, my rathers. I lean toward the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I lean in that direction. And so I'm always looking for that part of God to speak to me because He always gives me what I want. And the Christian becomes comfortable in Moab. And before long, he doesn't even recognize that God is doing everything He can to try to get their attention. It doesn't say that Naomi influenced him to go there, but we know by the end of the story it was Naomi's fault because she kept staying long after her husband had died. That therefore made her the authority, and yet she still Well, they're my boy. And you're not supposed to be marrying the Moabites. Why? They're cursed people because of what they did to your people when you came up out of the land, because of what they did. Not because I'm a mean God. The results, the ramifications of what they did have caused me to put them on my no-fly list. And now you're over there, and what do you think a young man is going to do if he stays there long enough? He's going to do the same thing Esau did, which, oh, by the way, Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. We know that all throughout the Bible that there have been divisions because of those decisions. The prodigal said, give me the portion that comes to me. Joseph was divided from his family because of his dreams. Esau was divided because of that loaf of bread. It's all throughout the Bible. Jacob and Esau fought from the very beginning. But now Amalek says, you know what? We got these two boys. Ahimelech, let me ask you a question. Were you already bitter toward God? Were you already bitter toward the things? When I brought that firstborn child, why'd you name him sick? Why'd you name him sick? Why were you sending me a message? Why'd you name your boy sick? Don't you know kids grow into their names? You say, well, I don't know. Well, then why don't you name your kid Judas? Why haven't you named your kid Orpah? Because in the passages, those names are indicative of something. And the reason you don't call them Satan or Judas or Orpah is that in the Bible, those names are cursed. Yes. Yeah. You may know one or two, but not many Esau's. But you know quite a few Jake's and John's and Joseph's. Good old-fashioned Hebrew names. They're not English names. And in the Bible, they're there and they're sojourning. Now he's dead. And there's his tombstone. It looks a little bit like Lot, who it started off just pitching his tent, a movable object, toward Sodom because he wanted to maintain the pasture lands and have the fat cows. But before long, he kind of started looking at a little real estate inside Sodom. Might I remind you, the Sodomites were not there after Lot got there. They were there in the city before Lot got there. And Lot just kept looking in the gate, and he looked long enough, he got comfortable. Just like Ahimelech and obviously Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, they got comfortable with Moab. Lot got comfortable with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So comfortable was Lot that when the time came to leave, the angels had to drag him out. And you're reminded of a story that said, remember Lot's wife? She was so enamored with that wicked place that she looked back. Well, Lord, you know, you got to work on Sunday. We don't regard a day above any other day. Okay. I wish you were as strong about the rest of the Bible as you are about the ones that fit what it is you want to do. Amen. Ain't no Sunday night service in the Bible. Yeah, there is. Paul preached so long, Eutychus fell out of the window. And they took up collections on the first day of the week. We worship God on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We don't worship on Saturday, the Sabbath. We have a new covenant. We have a New Testament. We have a reason to be able to come. Why? God saved us and it represents, Lord, thank you. But no church service in Moab. Moab right now, I'll tell you. Just give me 1 second. I'm going to tell you why. Moab considers Sunday a day like every other day. Ball games, practice, work, business, travel. Everything continues on Sunday as if it's just any other day. Comfortable in Moab. Why? they're dependent upon their supreme affection. I know it's only going to be for a little while. You went to school and you're going to serve the Lord, but the Lord didn't put it on your plate in a silver platter, and so now all of that's been withheld, and now it's kind of slowed down, and it's like, well, Lord, if I'm not going to do that, I got to go, man. I got to get it. Got to make the hay. Got to make the cabbage. I'm just preaching the Bible, not trying to be hard on you. So now our churches begin to work services around. What time is the ball game? Okay, we'll meet early so you can still make the ball game. You got a special event on Friday? We won't have revival Friday night. We wouldn't want to make you choose. No, you already chose. Now the boys are growing up. They began to kind of move and shake around the Moabites. Until you get to the end of the chapter, you know that the Moabites are idol worshippers. You know that, right? You know, one of the things that happens with Orpah at the beginning, at the end of this thing is she goes back to serve her people and to serve her gods. She's an idol worshipper. Wait a minute, I think in the Bible, didn't he tell me, you guys are Bible students, right? He told me, I'm not supposed to be being with anybody that worships idols, right? Because thou shalt have no other God before me. Right? But you know, when you're down in Moab, I mean, you know, one God's as good as another, and they're religious, and they go and they give, and they do good things for poor people, and they help people that get burned, and they have hospitals for everything, and they're really, I mean, they're okay, they're idol worship. Well, you're there, but nonetheless, they're making Moab a nicer place to live, and you know what? I got affiliated with them and associated with them, and I get connections made through the web. And so now I'm able to kind of increase my status, my station in life. Yeah, but Malon and Chilion, there's one thing, you can't increase your lifespan. Amen. And now that you've stepped over and decided to do that, the Lord said, well, what if I drop you in your tracks? Oops. Says the rich man, man, what an increase. Man, I've done good. That 666 I put down this year. Man, that mill organite, that water, I got the right chemistry. Man, I got it down pat. I got the biggest harvest I've ever had. Man, things go like this. I'll tell you, I'm going to build bigger barns. I am the man. Lord said, thou fool. He didn't take one thing into account. You can't increase your lifespan. And Malon and Chilion, now they, shall I use a modern term, they hook up with the Moabitish women. Similar to what Esau did with the Midianitish women. Violated God's command. But who cares? They've been raised for a long time in Moab and everything they've been taught has been wiped out. It now has to be relevant. Situational ethics apply. I know what the Bible says, but you're the exception to the rule. Mama, I met this girl. Is she from the far country? Back Bethlehem? No. Son, now I probably hadn't told you like I should tell you, but we're not supposed to even be having fellowship with these people. Mama, I'm in love. Mama, I got to get married. I mean, I can't live without her, Mama. Yeah, but son, if you do that, we'll never get back to the house of bread, maybe she said. Mama, I don't care about the house of bread. I'm, man, have you seen her, Mama? My goodness, man, she's beautiful. About that time, Chilion comes in and says, hey, man, what you talking about? Oh, I'm talking about Bessie. Oh, man, I met her sister. Holy cow, man. Whoo! Man, Mama, I don't know what he told you, but I got to get married. The Bible said they got married. They've now officially joined the Moabites. And now the bloodline that was intended to be pure and separated and sanctified, now that bloodline has been crossed up and messed up. Amen. Oh, but preacher, you know what happens with Ruth? I know what happens with Ruth, you Moabite. I also know what happened to Orpah.
Right, right. Yes.
Don't automatically think you're the heroine of the story.
Yes.
You might die in Moab. Yes. What a great testimony. They got married. Can I say this? If Naomi had had an inkling of spiritual intuition, she would have said, okay, my husband died and my sons have married the wrong women. I think I'm in the wrong place. And before it gets any worse, I better get out of here. But no, she waited. She's comfortable now. She's got a couple daughter-in-laws. She's no doubt thinking about grandkids are coming. Watch, God must be blessing me. He's ignored what He told me not to do, and I did right coming down here. And then her boys died. And at the funeral, maybe the Holy Spirit said, you think you're in the right place? You think you're doing the right thing? Do you see the collateral damage that has now occurred because of the decision that you made? But you know what? The death of her husband, the marriage of those kids to the wrong women, and the death of her sons did not turn her back to God. I'm just going to throw this out. I've seen Christians who continually ignore God trying to get their attention. Time and time and time again until all of a sudden they wind up in a mess. And they're like, how'd this happen? You ignored the warnings.
Yes.
Well, you're saying God killed him? I didn't say that, but He let it happen. And we know that all things work together for good. To them love God, them called according to His purpose. Should she have still made the right decision? I think she should have. But once you get down there, Moab gets in your blood, doesn't it?
Yes.
You can hear it in your speech. Hear it in what trips your trigger. What gets you upset, what encourages you, what you get excited about, what you talk about. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why your affections being on Him, the author and finisher of your faith, is the key to making the right decisions. But when not, it's like, well, preacher, appreciate all that hail, fire, and brimstone. All that hard preaching. Boy, I love that hard preaching. Amos tells us a tragic tale of what happens in the last days. And there's a famine. And the famine is not for bread. It's for hearers, not preachers. Hearers of the Word of God. That means preachers are preaching and people quit listening. You say, why? Their ears are to the ground in Moab. How's this going to affect my salary? How's this going to affect my choices? How's this going to affect my direction? How's this going to affect these things? How can I have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world and be able to get along with both of them? And the Lord said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. He that loveth the world is at enmity with me. But lest I digress, you know what happens? And Abraham messed up. Do you remember the story? Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith. You know when he got messed up? When he went to Egypt. Say, well, he didn't really mess up too bad. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt. He was told to stay away from Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he lied about his wife. Oh, it goes further than that. While he was in Egypt, he met Hagar. And him and his wife devised the plan. Don't you say, well, it was his wife. He's the one performing what the wife's decision was.
Yes.
You can't extricate him from the decision.
Right.
He could have said, honey, that ain't working for me.
Right. Yes.
But he's pursuing the flesh.
Yes.
I gotta have an heir. My name has to live on. God said, I told you back in the book of Genesis 15, I said, you're it. Stars of the sky, sands of the beach. I told you. Well, Lord, the way I see it, this is the only way I can see it happen. I mean, I'm pushing 90 now and she's pushing, or 99 and she's pushing 90. We over the hill. The Lord said, well, that's up to me. Collateral damage. I think I've mentioned that. What's the collateral damage? He met Hagar, had a son named Ishmael. Ishmael is called a wild ass's colt, rebellious. Oh, let's see if that's relevant for today. The Arab nation comes from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Ishmael comes as a result of an incestuous or a wrong relationship with Hagar, and now you have somebody is shooting rockets into Israel. Wouldn't be Ishmael, would it? And hundreds have already died and thousands will die. As things begin to go, you say, why? Collateral damage just because Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith, said, well, Lord, the way I see it is there's nothing wrong with being in Egypt. You kind of messed up in Egypt, didn't you, Abraham?
Yeah.
Yes.
I sure did, Lord. Now we're going to have war until I come and straighten it out.
Amen.
Are you staying with me?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Don't hang up the phone just yet, please. He's sojourning, but he decides to say that some of the damage has been done now. The boys have now passed away and that still doesn't move her. I think it's because of this. I think she has yet to see the point of being in the house of bread. She's thinking, the only reason I would go back is what can it do for me? She's a picture of a modern day Christian.
Amen.
I'm not going to go to church because it's right. Because I'm thankful. I want to go to the church that does something for me. Wait a minute. Weren't you being filled and fed in the house of bread and weren't you praising God, Bethlehem, Judah, before you left? And now that you're left, you're being selective. Well, could I ask you a question, Naomi? What in the cat hair has Moab done for you?
Right.
Your husband's dead. Your boys are hooked up with the wrong women. Now your boys are dead. And let me ask you, what's Moab done for you but kept you for 10 years from where you were supposed to be? I don't know. I guess, you know, it's just part of it. Just reap what you sow. I just got to stay here. Why don't you go back?
Right.
Finally, she gets hungry. That generally drives the decision because she's wanting to get filled up again. And she said, I'm going back. Watch the Moabite theology in the passage. She says to her daughter-in-laws who were Moabites, watch the compromise. You ready? You go on back and find you husbands of your own people, and I'm going to go back by myself. Because according to the law, the only way that they were supposed to have kids was Naomi would have to have had a child, raised the child to at least it was 13 years of age, and she's going to give the women here a test, and it has to do with being married as to whether or not they really want to follow after her. Naomi's going to give the test, not me, but Naomi's going to test them to see if they mean business. She goes, no, y'all go on back to your people. Oh, wait a minute. Why don't you bring them with you? Why don't you tell them, hey, I know where we can get some bread. If you're so worried about making sure people are fed, Naomi, why don't you bring them with you? Well, you know the story. They come along the way and they both kiss her and they say, oh, we're so sad and we're so sorry and this and that. And they say, no, we're going to stay with thee. One of them means it and one of them is a hypocrite.
Yeah.
One of them's tears are sincere. The other one is crocodile tears of manipulation. One of them had intention of going. The other one had never an intention of going. She's simply playing the part. She's simply going along. That woman's name is Orpah. And they say, what do you want to do? You take the time to study the passage. I'm running out of passage. But are you willing to wait for God to bring the right man? And if God doesn't bring the right man, are you willing to be alone? And if you're not willing to wait and be alone, let me ask you another question. Are you willing to deny what you want? I want to be married. You willing to deny yourself? I want to be married now. Are you willing to wait? But if I wait, I'm going to have to be alone. Yeah, but if God doesn't provide, I ain't getting married. Turn 18 years old, I'm getting married. Some of you can't wait to get them off and get them married. And then you look at your son-in-law and go, my God, what did I do? Or your daughter-in-law. Or the in-laws that come with the package. And you're thinking, what have I done? There's a lot more to being unequally yoked together than just being married to a Catholic or someone else.
Amen.
Are you beginning to see that maybe possibly Naomi and Ahimelech had made a decision to go down to Moab long before the Bible said they took the journey? The prodigal made a decision a long time before he ever left the house. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
he said, I'm going to go, and he mapped it out. Give me my inheritance. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to fix it. Get it done. You know how the story ends. I'm not going to retell the story, but you know what happened? The Bible said when he came to himself, what made him come to himself? He was hungry.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes.
He said, even my father's servants have bread enough to eat. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yes.
He gets moved because his belly's talking to him. And he wants to survive with his flesh. Well, we got to hurry. This is hugely important. You say, why? Because the crux of the story is that she's now survived for 10 years. And she's the one that's made the decision to go back. But let me say this. She didn't make a spiritual decision. It was purely a carnal decision.
Amen.
The Lord had to use carnal means to bring her back to where he needed to be. You know what happens when she comes back? They say, is this Naomi? What happened to her? Sin with its iron-shod hooves has stamped its mark upon her face, and she has aged 30 years in a 10-year period of time, and while she's been down in Moab, hanging out with people that had nothing to do with God at all. Is this Naomi? Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Oh, watch it in verses 20 and 21. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Brought me home again. The Lord testified against me in verse number 21. Verse number 22, hath dealt bitterly with me. Notice also again in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Well, wonder if you hadn't have gone.
Amen.
Would it have been better that this portion of the story wasn't in the Bible? I would say yes, you'll see her in heaven. By the way, Ruth winds up being in the passage, Ruth winds up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 1. It's pretty amazing when you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ on his mother's side, obviously not his father's side, but his mother's side. It's pretty much a Heinz 57. There's everything in the world in there. But can I ask you this question? Do you think maybe Naomi might have been able to use her influence the right way and say, honey, I don't think it's good if we go down there? Or maybe she said, honey, we're living here in a famine and we're starving to death. And there's no school for our boys to go to. No good colleges. No Christian schools. No places for them to be. They don't have any activities for them. There's no women here. We went to that church over there on Hartley Road. There's no girls over there for our guys. I mean, them girls dress right and look right and they quote scripture and they're in Bible school. And honey, we don't want that stuff for our boys. We need to go somewhere where we can get them an outlandish woman. You know, somebody to go clubbing with them at nighttime. Somebody they can take out in the woods and murder. Because they want to fulfill their fleshly, lustly desires. We don't want them in church where they control their passion. Send them to Moab. Give them the internet. Give them the iPad. Give them the iPhone. Give them no restrictions. Don't give them a curfew. Let them go to Moab. Let them kill the girls of Bethlehem, Judah. Who cares? It's just another statistic. Preacher, you're calm down now.
Come on, preacher.
That's over 20 years of having that filth shoved down my throat when parents refused to say, no, you ain't going.
Amen. Amen.
Now the parents are mad because the preacher's going.
Yep, that's it. Come on.
Well, still wrong.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Maybe Naomi was the decision maker in the household. Maybe Naomi was the one that said, honey, what hope is there for our boys? And you can't even get a decent job here? Coming, come on. How are we going to... You can't just stay here in the house of bread. Man, there is... cabbage to be made. We'll come back. They can take school online. We're good. Let's go to Moab. I don't know. It doesn't say, but it's intimated. Because God sure does seem on at least five occasions to be saying, Naomi, Naomi! Naomi!
Amen.
Naomi's gotten hard of hearing now. Naomi is like Peter. She doesn't recognize God talking anymore. As a matter of fact, it infuriates her. If a preacher had shown up and said, Naomi, don't talk to me that way. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. You down here in Moab, how's that working out for you, sister?
Right.
You got a fellowship with the Lord, aren't you? Who's to blame for that? You can't blame your husband. He's dead. You should have gone back. You can't blame your boys. You let them marry outlandish women. You can't do that. Now the boys are dead. What are you going to do? I guess I better go back or I'm going to starve to death down here. I don't have boys to take care of me anymore. Oh, here we go. So now you got to become dependent upon God. Well, how about that? I wonder if she'd have been dependent upon them before they ever left, if the story would have had such a tragic beginning. Her heart broke when the boys died. I don't care what anybody tells you. But don't you tell me every step back she's not thinking, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Now watch and I'm done. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Why? The Lord showed me I was the problem. When she says the Lord dealt harshly with me, it's like I made the Lord deal harshly with me because I refused to listen to Him. I do not know what it will take in this Laodicean generation of time to wake up the parents of a lost generation that's living in Moab, and the parents are like, well, and they're marrying outlandish men and women, and they're dating them or courting them, and they're not pulling them in this direction, they're being pulled in the other direction. And parents are like, well, preacher, you know at that other place, you know, the kids go and they got ping pong and pool tables and pinball, and you know, the girls run around like a nightclub and they learn about clubbing and stuff at the church, and you know, I mean, and so now we're keeping up with the world, and the independent Baptist churches, now we're with the world's divorce rate. Sure we are. We're the same as they are. There's no difference. We're with the world in the abortion rate. We're with the world in all the fornication and premarital sex and all the other. We're right there with the world. We got rock and roll shows in our churches now. Why, you know what? It's graduation time. This last year they canceled it, but this coming year, you know what they'll do again? They're going to have dances in churches. Dances in churches. Dances in churches. So y'all are like, well, yeah, I mean, well, preacher, they're graduating from school. School is not church.
Amen.
Dance in the church? Y'all going to need to kill me. I'm not kidding. Y'all going to have to kill me. Graveyard, make a speed bump out of me. I'll be jumped if this will be a place of parties and politics.
Amen.
But the message is clear. She went along for the ride. She had plenty of chances to turn, as of you and I. But you know what? Something kept her from the house of bread. I don't know what it'll take to get you to come back without Him having to allow things to occur in your life. But if God's got your number,
yes,
He has got a wrench to fit every one of us nuts.
Yes.
And if God's trying to get a hold of you, there ain't no escaping. He's got things He can do to you, make you holler calf rope.
Amen.
Best thing to do is say, Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen.
I came to myself. Naomi should have said, girls, that's real nice. You want to marry my boys and they're good boys, but I ain't having it. And boys, if y'all going to marry them, you're going to do it without my approval. I'm going back.
Amen.
But she just let it go. Probably because the boys came over and gave her flowers for Mother's Day. Coming home. Coming home. See her? See her? Nevermore to roam. Why not, Naomi? Moab is hard on me. I got Ruth with me. She said she'll follow me, and she got converted from being a Moabite to being a Jewess and all that. But I left another daughter-in-law over there. What happened to Oprah? What happened to Oprah? Where'd she go? Oh, she went back to the old crowd. She went back the old ways, but I'm coming home. Well, tell me more about Orpah. Well, I mean, you know, they got back and said, man, I'm glad to see you come back. I think I gets a little carried away, sort of cultish, asked you to follow the Lord above everything else and wants to go back to the house of bread. I mean, we're so glad to have you back, man. We'll put you in charge of the next Sadie Hawkins dance. I know you're looking for a husband, and we'll get a bunch of people. We'll line that up for you. We'll make sure that you get a husband. You won't have to be alone. I don't know what theology she came up with and thinking you were going to have to wait and have to be alone and have to deny yourself. I mean, listen, not in Moab. In Moab, you can have what you want when you want it, baby.
Amen.
We get you another husband right away. She probably did. Got married, had a couple youngins, got divorced. Married somebody else, had another youngin or two, got divorced, got married a third time, and man, now she's getting alimony and child support, and she's sitting fat and happy, and she can afford the finest hospital that Moab will provide. And she's up there being cared for in the VIP suite of Baptist Hospital South, and all the nursing care is there, and the finest doctors from around the world are there, and she dies and goes to hell. Because she wouldn't leave Moab. But for you as a Christian, you can't go to hell, even from Moab. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to be rough for some of you. You say, why? Because when the rapture happens, whether you're in Moab or not, you go into the house. Wouldn't you rather come home now? Wouldn't you rather flush that worldly theology, those worldly ideas? Wouldn't you rather get busy for Jesus instead of busy for Moab?
Amen.
Wouldn't you rather be able to sacrifice your time, your talents for Him instead of for Moab? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary comes. Two stanzas of a hymn. If God spoke to you, don't wait for it to play. Come now. Come now. God spoke to you. Preacher, I'm leaning toward Moab. I'm moving in that direction. I recognize the Lord saying, hey, you got something ahead of me. You put some things in front of me. Before it gets carried away with you, hey, let's get the priorities straight. God spoke to you. Come.